Our Father in Heaven, we rejoice that you are your children. We thank you for reaching out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your kind intentions toward us in Him. We thank you for your high calling, and we thank you that we can have a part in our working of your purposes. We thank you for the Scriptures, and we pray that the Spirit of God will have the freedom to grant us insight into the truth, that we may hear what you have to say to us, that they may form within us deep, unwavering convictions, so that we may live each day with a clear sense of purpose and direction, and that you have the freedom to work in and through our lives. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 210th message. The subtopic for today, God and truth and the fulfillment of God's purposes. I want to begin by considering with you the big picture. Before conversion, God, the Holy Spirit, grants us insight into the truth so that we are able to recognize the true God, the Almighty loving God, and His provision of salvation for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this in itself is not sufficient. There needs now to be the appropriate response on man's part. And that is the appropriate response to God and the truth that He has revealed. This would mean repentance and faith in Christ. Sometimes you read in the Scriptures, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. At other times, you'll come across repentance and faith in Christ. The Lord Jesus preached, repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel is the good news of what God has done, provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it at times it says repent and believe? At times it just says believe in Christ. That is because if we truly believe in Christ, the true faith would mean the appropriate response to who Christ is. And if you recognize that He's a Savior of the world, He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then the appropriate response of faith in Christ would require repentance and recognizing that He is the Lord of our lives. Submission to His Lordship and commitment to the perfect Almighty Creator God. So when there is this appropriate response to God, then we enter into God's kingdom and become God's children. That's the gist of it as to how we enter into God's children. It's a response to God and the truth that He has revealed. Then, as God's children, how do we go on from there? It's the same. As God's children, the foundational basis of our lives ought to be God and the truth that God has revealed. What does this mean? What are the implications? It would mean that we will set our hearts to deepen in our knowledge of God and the truth God has revealed, especially what He has revealed in the Scriptures, and also continuing in our daily walk with God to learn from Him. Why do we do that? So that we will be able to live out the perfect will of God and rise up to His high calling. Even as we recognize He's the perfect Almighty God, then we want to respond well to His high calling. So all these are very clear, logical, and how we ought to live. And this is what the Scriptures reveal to us. And as we proceed in this way, we will come to appreciate, even if we haven't seen it for ourselves, if yes, we have been helped to see it, then we deeply appreciate insight into the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Why is this area so critical? It's because this is the way to align our heart with the heart of God. And then being able to fulfill well the part God desires of us. Why? Because the mystery has to do with what has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world and what are the key issues in relation to the fulfillment of God's call and the fulfillment of God's purposes. So it is essential that we need to know what are the key areas. Even if we do not understand this concept of the mystery, but of course if we can see it, then it helps us to develop strong convictions around the truths, the central truths as revealed in the scriptures. And that is why I preach this series on the fulfillment of God's purposes. And not only that, I began this series of messages with the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. P 2-9. And then as we continue in our walk with God, as we continue to set our hearts on God and to understand the truth that He has revealed, this should lead to increasing understanding of the major areas of truth. And all these major areas of truth, if you are able to identify them properly, we will see that these are the major areas of truth associated with the mystery as revealed in the scriptures, in particular the epistles of Paul. We can learn much from the Apostle Paul, not only from his epistles, but also from his life, both aspects. He's a very good example for us, the Apostle Paul and his ministry. And that's what we have sought to do over the years. And you'll find that in this series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes, we keep coming back to the Apostle Paul, his epistles, and what we can learn from his life and many of the key verses that we have concentrated upon are key verses in the epistles of Paul. And today's message may help us to capture why it is this way. I hope you can see this whole big picture and also what we've been considering on the posture, that this is vitally related to the fulfillment of God's purposes and our part, how we can fulfill our part and respond well to God's calling. So I will now go on to elaborate on the posture of God and truth, the mystery, and the fulfillment of God's purposes, concentrating on the Apostle Paul as a good example and his ministry. I hope you can see how all these things come together in a beautiful picture. And if we read through the scriptures carefully, we will see that this picture emerges. And that's important. It's not for us to come up with some ideas and we think these ideas are very good and then we try to support our ideas from the scriptures. Many have sought to support many things from the scriptures. What's important is to try to understand what the scriptures actually reveal to us, what flows forth from the scriptures. And this is something that you need to see for yourself. Whether these central areas of truth as presented to you, are you clear? Do you see that this is indeed what God seeks to present to us from the scriptures? We have seen in earlier messages, the Apostle Paul is a good example of one who aligned his heart with the posture of God and truth. If the posture of God and truth is critical, and the Apostle Paul is a good example of one who responds well to God's high calling, then he must be a good example of one who aligned his heart with the posture of God and truth. And we have seen that this is so, and not only that, as he aligned his heart with the posture, he fared very well as God's servant. And what is the foundational basis of Paul's approach to life? And what is the primary motivation of his heart? It is God and truth. Faithfulness to God's call by his guidance and enabling according to the truth God has revealed. And in Paul's life, the true revelation began with the revelation of Christ to Paul on the road to Damascus. Because although he had the Old Testament, before he came to this point, there wasn't the spiritual insight. And so he was actually persecuting the church. His life was contrary to God's revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he began to respond appropriately, beginning with the revelation of Christ to Paul on the road to Damascus, and we've traced this in several messages. And together with that, together with this brief summary of Paul's life, we saw that such a life that Paul lived, it goes together with proper confidence in God. Paul had a lot of confidence, not in himself, but in God. And together with that, a blessed life, an overcoming life in Christ, transformation of life that continually takes place, and being an effective ambassador of Christ. And this we find comes through very clearly in Paul's testimony, as well as his exhortations to us how we should live our lives. So, for example, we see Paul testified, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We have seen that "I can do" includes, yes, doing all the things that God desires of him, but also able to go through well every situation through Christ and in Christ. And Paul has written that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All the blessings that we can experience are in Christ, and we can experience this, we can enter into this as we align our hearts with the posture of God in truth, which Paul demonstrated in his own life. We see also Paul declaring, "God always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." Again, we looked at this, how this was exemplified in Paul's own life. Not only sometimes, but God always leads us in triumph in Christ. This is what he declares. So Paul didn't live his life haphazardly, fearfully, but he had a lot of confidence, not in himself, after he turned to the Lord, but he had a lot of confidence in God, and that God will lead him in triumph in Christ. And as he manifests the sweet aroma, the knowledge of Christ in every place, I've mentioned this implies that there is a transformation, Christ being formed in him. That is why even as he served the Lord, there is the manifestation of the sweet aroma of Christ wherever he went. The convictions of Paul, so many passages, verses, especially in his epistles and also in the book of Acts. But we can see at the heart of Paul's conviction is that the Lord Jesus Christ and God's intentions for us in Christ is at the very center of God's call and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Put it this way, very central to Paul's conviction is that at the heart of God's call and the fulfillment of God's purposes is Christ and God's intentions for us in Christ. And that this has been in God's heart before the foundation of the world. This comes through again and again in Paul's epistle. And a helpful passage is in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10, a very rich passage. We'll only go through very quickly for this point to come through strongly, and we see there are several aspects that are important. Paul, after introducing himself as an apostle of Christ, straight away, in verse 3, he went into it, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We have seen God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And where is this? It's in Christ. It's not outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no blessing. And then, so it's a blessed life, but in Christ, every spiritual blessing. Then Paul went on to say that God chose us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. So all this is in the heart of God. God's intentions for us in Christ is in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, and God wants us to be holy and blameless. That is the goal. And to achieve that, He predestined us to adoption as sons. That is the destination. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the kind intention of His will. So before the foundation of the world, it was already there in the mind and heart of God. He will accomplish His purposes in Christ, and the way is to that is the need for us to become His sons. And this sonship comes about through our being in Christ. Elsewhere I've mentioned how He chose us in Him, but to be in Him, we have to believe in Him. Which elsewhere in the scriptures, in the gospels, is made clear to us. There needs to be the appropriate response of faith in Christ when we come to understand the gospel. And verse 6 tells us, to the praise of the glory of His grace, that when we enter into God's high calling, that's the way God is glorified. So we see all the key issues are captured in this passage. And also the manifestation of His grace. We can only enter into all this through the grace of God. Man by himself, no matter how hard we try, we can never enter into the blessed life, God's intentions for us. So verse 7 tells us that this plan of God includes redemption through His blood, forgiveness of our sins. So this requires the cross. So all this was already in the heart of God. He knew the fall will take place, and so He provides for us the cross. That is why He sent Christ into the world. The sending of Christ into the world is not just something that takes place suddenly. All this was already in the heart of God because He knew the foreknowledge of God. He knew that man will fall. He has provided way of salvation. But then, as His purposes unfold, Christ came, and then for us, at a point of time, in the unfolding of God's purposes, we also come to the picture. But then we need to repent and trust in God and place our faith in Christ. God's way of salvation for us and forgiveness of our sins. And Paul mentions again, according to the riches of His grace. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Christ, not as a result of works. The riches of His grace which He lavished upon us. So as we respond to God's call, we must constantly be very conscious, not only the need to experience the grace of God, but the riches of His grace and lavished upon us. So a deep gratitude in humility, nothing to boast. Verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will. Afterwards we'll see, this was hidden in times past. We've seen this in various messages as I preach on the mystery. But now revealed, He has now made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him. At the heart of the mystery is the revelation of God's intentions, God's purposes fulfilled in Christ. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, summing up of all things in Christ. So, the mystery that is now revealed, includes helping us to recognize that the unfolding of God's purposes will move towards a climax, that ultimately it will all culminate in and summed up in the person of Christ. Along the way, and the final destination in eternity, only those who are in Christ will be able to enter into it and enjoy all the riches that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Him will be darkness, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we see this is how the Apostle Paul concentrated what Paul concentrated on in his ministry. We have seen this in various messages. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2, Paul says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." When we put all these various things together, then we understand why is it Paul put it this way. "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Christ and the cross. If we properly appreciate the meaning of the cross, Christ crucified, and the implications of His death and resurrection, then we will be able to enter into what God intends for us in Him. Ephesians, Paul also goes on to tell us that even as Paul understood the mystery, it led him to concentrate on preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ. This we see in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Prior to that, chapter 3, verse 2, Paul talks about the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. Paul's stewardship of God's grace, and what is that? He said he refers to his understanding, his insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 4. "Not made known to the sons of men in other generations." Verse 5. "In other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." So the mystery, hidden, but now revealed. And one aspect has to do with how the Gentiles are fellow members of the body of Christ, which in the Old Testament, not so clear, but now made clear. But a very major aspect of it, in Paul's stewardship of the mystery, he tells us in verse 8, is now to preach to the Gentiles what? The unfathomable riches of Christ. Not only that there are a lot of riches in Christ, but its relevance to us. That all these are meant for us. And Paul goes on to say that this has to do with bringing to light what is the administration of the mystery, the unfolding of the mystery. So Paul preached the secrets of the mystery now revealed. And at the center, at the very core center of it, has to do with Christ and God's intentions for us in Christ, the unfathomable riches of Christ. That's meant to be our experience. And this will then form the major thrust of bringing to light the unfolding of the mystery hidden in God, now revealed. But Paul goes on to say there are other associated features. They are very central. So all these are closely related. What is that? Verse 10. "So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known." When these things take place, then the glory of God, the wisdom of God, not in a specific sense, but the manifold wisdom of God, in many, many different ways, God's wisdom will become manifested and a major thrust of it has to do with this wisdom of God being made known through the church. This we can appreciate in two angles. The church making known the wisdom of God through its proclamation, its teaching. But the other is when church life functions well. The expression of body life will manifest the wisdom of God. The Lord willing, I will go on more deeply into this in the next major section on the church and the fulfillment of God's purposes. This is very central in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And this is meant to be manifested to all mankind as well as in the spiritual realm, made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You'll be a very powerful witness, and this has to do with the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. Verse 11, in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. The fulfillment of God's purposes has to do with the central role of Christ and also the role of the church, which will then lead to the manifestation of God's glory, the manifestation of God's wisdom, and how God's purposes will be accomplished. And this, Paul tells us, is the burden of his heart, the fulfillment of the stewardship entrusted to him. So Paul's own testimony of how he himself lived his life, also closely associated with what we've been talking about, and in fact a key verse that I have spent much time to go into with you, is this very powerful testimony of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. That's how Paul lived his life. It sums up his whole approach to life. What grips him, what he proclaims, what he's teaching, as well as how he himself lived his life. Whatever that Paul accomplishes that has any value has to do with what he's able to accomplish through the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross, the death and resurrection of Christ, and also to what degree he's able to transmit Christ to others. But this has to do, first of all, with to what degree he himself has come to appreciate Christ and know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why he tells us in Philippians chapter 3 that the deep longing of his heart is that I may know him, know the Lord Jesus Christ in increasing measure. We've seen in earlier messages, for to me to live is Christ, is a meaningful way to sum up the approach to life of one whose heart is aligned to the posture of God and truth. This is a meaningful way, in a few words, to sum up the approach to life if you have indeed aligned your heart with the posture of God and truth. Why? Because Christ is God and Christ is also the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. The way we ought to live our life, the way we can enter into the life that God intends for us, live it out. To live out the abundant life, to live out the truth. When we abide in Christ, He in us, when we walk in Christ. So we need to see all these truths very clearly, and all these truths need to be very central in our lives. We need to understand what they mean and how to align our heart with this truth. And we also saw how the Apostle Paul himself lived out his life in this way. I covered this with you in several messages, and especially P174 to 182, illustration of this principle, for to me to live is Christ. Beginning with his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and right to the end of his life, how the Apostle Paul lived out his life. Paul expressed his approach to life, this approach to life, in another key verse which we looked at in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Paul declared, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Very important to understand the meaning of this principle. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And yet we saw that it's not just it's not the issue of Christ taking over Paul's life, which sometimes people think along this direction. That is a dangerous approach, because Christ will not take over. But it's the principle of I being crucified with Christ, death to the self-life. The no longer I who live is the way Paul used to live. That's the life of the flesh. But it's the principle of Christ lives in me. But it's very clear it's not just Christ take over, because Paul says the life which I now live in the flesh while on earth. While he lived his life, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So he has to actively choose to cooperate with the Lord, that Christ will have the freedom to work in and through his life. And this is something that Paul had to actively choose to live in this way all the time. And this is also how we ought to live. So these are areas of truth that are very important, but we need to understand them accurately and live them out accurately. It is a sad thing if these verses, these truths, we are only familiar with them, but our understanding is distorted, because it can lead to very serious distortion of our lives if we do not understand them accurately. And it is easy for the evil one to lead us astray. So let us humbly ask the Lord to grant us true insight into what he wants to communicate to us, so that we'll be able to appreciate the truth accurately, wholesomely, and live our lives accordingly. Another two verses which I've referred to you, which is another way to sum up how Paul approached his life at the core center of Paul's calling and ministry, is faithful stewardship of the ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote, "Let a man regard us in this manner." People may make all kinds of claims, but as far as Paul is concerned, he says this is what he's concerned about. "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." To him, this is the ultimate issue. To be a faithful servant of the Lord, and that is closely linked to being faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. To Paul, if he can satisfy this, that's all. He has accomplished God's calling for his life. And then he went on to elaborate, "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." So the issue is being a trustworthy steward of the mysteries of God. Trustworthy means reliable, faithfully transmitting the content of the mystery. And this ought also to be what consumes our heart and our lives. But if you want to be a trustworthy, faithful servant of the Lord, faithfully transmitting the content of the mystery, then you must know what is the mystery, so that you can then faithfully transmit it. So we've also seen that Paul expressed the content of what he ought to communicate and transmit as the mystery of the gospel, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 19. That is, the gospel is the good news. The good news of the mystery, what was in God's heart, even before the foundation of the world, what does it involve? Paul expresses it in another form, the mystery of the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. That is the content of the Christian faith. The content of the Christian faith is actually the mystery. What has been God's heart and how his purposes are to be accomplished. Another way of expressing it is the mystery of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, we saw just now. Paul also uses expression in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. That is, highlighting the centrality of the role of Christ. The mystery of the gospel communicates to us that at the very heart of the mystery, what the mystery is all about is the gospel. Or what the gospel is all about is actually the mystery. Similarly, the mystery of the faith, the mystery, at the very heart of it is the faith. What is the faith? The Christian faith. What is it all about? It is actually the mystery. Likewise, Christ. At the very heart of the mystery is Christ. The role of Christ, why God sent Christ into this world, what it's all about, is actually the mystery. So faithful stewardship of the mystery is at the heart of Paul's preaching, teaching, and you can say every aspect of his ministry. His calling, his role as an apostle, preacher, teacher, in all that he sought to communicate, he sought to fulfill his calling as a faithful steward of the mystery of God. And as we read Paul's epistle, he makes it quite clear, it becomes quite clear to us that God revealed to Paul the key aspects of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Read through the whole of the scriptures. Yes, Christ reveals much to us, but when it comes to men, then the scriptures shows to us that Paul is a key person to whom God revealed central issues pertaining to the mystery and the unfolding of God's purposes were the key areas involved, and that Paul had deep spiritual insight into the mystery. And Paul himself also tells us, we saw just now in Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about his spiritual insight into the mystery. Then it is helpful for us as we see all these various areas, how they fit together, to then appreciate that arising from God's revelation to the Apostle Paul, several major aspects were interwoven into a beautiful, consistent picture. And that is important. We need to see that the mystery, the unfolding of God's purpose, they are major areas, major issues, and they all come together into a beautiful picture. There's not just various isolated important issues. And then to see how all these major issues, not only they form together into a beautiful, consistent picture, but you see that constantly they keep flowing forth from the heart of the Apostle Paul. So whatever he writes, whatever way he minister, constantly it is actually the flowing forth from his heart of all these major issues that gripped him. And they constantly will be reflected in his preaching, in his teaching, and his epistles. And it's helpful, very helpful, if we can appreciate that this is the underlying theme of Paul's epistles. And you help us to appreciate his epistles. And what do all those various passages, verses, what do they mean? When you can see that this is the underlying theme, then it helps us to see also why Paul, in his epistles, at times he may say various things that may not seem very fit in together very well. When we appreciate this underlying theme, then it helps us to see how the various epistles hold together. There's a common theme that runs throughout. So we need to understand these major issues in Paul's heart if we want to understand his life and ministry, if we want to understand what he's trying to transmit through his epistles. We need to understand the call center, what motivated Paul, and also how we can learn well from his life as a good example of what it means to be a faithful, effective servant of the Lord. So all these key issues, I have highlighted them to you, and they include the call center. Paul is concerned about God's eternal purpose. What has been in the heart of God from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, and then how God intends to carry it out. So these major issues have been revealed to Paul, and we can say this at the very heart of the mystery. And the various major aspects is an elaboration of this. And Paul tells us about this in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3. The mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And as Paul elaborates, he shows to us the centrality of the role of Christ. And then Paul goes on to tell us God's intention for each one of us in Christ. He elaborates it. It is the moral, spiritual stature and our maturity in Christ, which he tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. And then Paul tells us the role of the church, both the local as well as the universal. We saw in Ephesians chapter 3 that the manifold wisdom of God might be manifested through the church. The central role of the church. And then Paul elaborates how the church life, body life ought to function in Ephesians chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, he tells us about the relationship between Christ and the church. And we see all these are vitally linked to the mystery now revealed. These are the core central issues in relation to the mystery. When Paul tells us the proper functioning of body life, the proper working of each individual part submitted to the headship of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4. All these are very important areas of truth, all linked to the unfolding of God's purposes and how we can respond well to God's high calling. Then Paul tells us the importance of being filled and continue to be filled, imperative, be filled with the Spirit. The importance of walking according to the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, so that we can respond well to God's calling. Ephesians chapter 5, that we can make the most of the time to know the will of the Lord and how to work out well. And then Paul tells us spiritual warfare, overcoming the evil one, is an essential aspect that we need to be properly equipped and learn how to overcome the evil one if we want to fulfill our part well in the working of God's purposes. And that's what he tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. So we see all these major areas of truth in relation to the mystery and how God's purposes can be fulfilled. They are all reflected in Paul's epistle to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians throughout the epistle from chapter 1 to chapter 6. We've also seen that Colossians complements Ephesians. You can say these two epistles of Paul, they are the most important in the revelation of the mystery that we must grasp well. We can learn much from Paul's calling and God's will for his role in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Not only learning from his exhortations, the truths written in the epistles, but also observe his life, how God called him, how God used him, how Paul responded, how Paul fulfilled his role. And we also looked into this, how Paul fulfilled his role as a member of the body of Christ. So all this we covered in several messages. What comes through if we study the life of the Apostle Paul is that he devoted his life to be a trustworthy steward of the mysteries of God. And he wants us to regard him in this way, as a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. When we study Paul's life, Paul's epistles, and the key areas and the issues in relation to the mystery, it becomes feasible for us to see what God has revealed with regards to the key issues in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes and how we can respond well to God's call. And that should be the deep concern of the heart of every child of God. After you respond to God, what does that mean? Then we want to know what is God's call, how to fulfill God's call. And this is the thrust of the scriptures, how we can respond well to God's call. I considered this area of truth with you in P2-9. That's how we began this series on the fulfillment of God's purposes. But that captures the major areas, the big picture. And then, through the many messages in this series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes, we went into greater detail of how we can effectively fulfill our part in the unfolding of God's purposes, how we can rise up to God's high calling, how we can participate well so that we can live our lives on this earth without regret when we look back, when we enter eternity, and we can also be properly ready for eternity and have a wonderful time with God and with all who love God in eternity. How can that be possible? That is possible only if we respond well to God's call and fulfill well the part that God desires for us. Not only at a personal level we can look forward to eternity, but also with a deep sense of satisfaction that we have not lived our lives in vain, because when we fulfill our part, it would mean that we have contributed to the advancement of God's kingdom, we have contributed to many lives, and how others can also be ready for eternity. And all this God wants us to do, not each one of us at a personal, individual level, but together as members of the body of Christ, and how we uphold one another, our lives, and encouragement to one another, not just in words, but in reality. A very beautiful picture of the proper working of each individual part. But it will not be easy. There are many obstacles, and especially the unceasing opposition from the forces of darkness, taking advantage of the weakness of the flesh, and especially difficult because we are living in this fallen world with so many pitfalls, temptations, and when the attacks of the evil one is severe, it is very, very difficult to remain faithful and not go astray. So let us not be presumptuous. Concentrate on building our lives strong in the Lord. God has made the provisions for us. So if you look at the Apostle Paul, although we look at him as a very outstanding good example of one faithful to God, was was not disobedient to the heavenly vision given to him. And it is true, Paul is a very good example. But let us bear in mind that one aspect of the good example of the Apostle Paul in his attitude is that he put no confidence in the flesh. We must never become self-confident. And yet at the same time, God doesn't want us to live our lives very fearful, very shaky, from time to time keep wavering. No, God wants us to face the future in even the current situation, and to face every situation with confidence. But it's true confidence. It is unwavering faith and confidence in God. But no confidence in the flesh. In fact, the two go together. Any confidence in the flesh will erode true confidence in God. That is why when we know true weakness, then we will know the sufficiency of the grace of God. When we know we are indeed very, very weak in ourselves, we cannot live our lives properly. We cannot even do anything pleasing to God apart from the grace of God. As Paul puts it, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But Paul did not receive the grace of God in vain. He labored hard. We cannot just leave it all to God. God has created us in His image. There's a vital part He wants us to fulfill, but it's never on our own. Not to receive the grace of God in vain, but to labor together with God, by the grace of God, in the power of God, and together with God's children. And then we can live our lives each day with confidence that God will always lead us in triumph in Christ. We can also live every day with a heart of contentment. It ought to be this way. Paul was content, whatever situation he may be in. Paul exhorts us to rejoice in the Lord always, because we can rejoice in Him, whatever the situation. And Paul was writing this when he was in prison. It is feasible to live our lives in this way. Paul exhorts us always to have a spirit of thanksgiving. It is feasible. The fruit of the Spirit, it is feasible. Continually. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But it is the fruit of the Spirit. The true love, joy, and peace that is meant to be our constant experience comes about when the Spirit of God has that freedom to work deeply in our hearts. Yes, the fruit of the Spirit, if you go through them carefully, and as we walk with God, if you are sensitive to God at work in your heart, you will realize that from time to time you will fail. You can be disturbed about things. You can lose your self-control. Many of us may not even realize that we have lost our self-control and we still think we are okay. But actually, in many different ways, we do stumble. But it is feasible, to put it right, and continue to experience the fruit of the Spirit. It is feasible, whatever our situation, our context. So some concluding remarks. As we seek to set our hearts to live our lives well before God, it's very helpful for us to learn well from the example of Paul, as well as learn from the deep truths that he has seen and he has transmitted through his epistles.
But we need to understand the epistles of Paul. There are many things in them that are hard to understand. The Apostle Peter tells us that. So it is not just, I've read through, that's it. Or I've been reading. We need to look to the Lord, pray that the Lord will grant us insight. And God, the Spirit of God, who inspires the scriptures, who grants Paul the insight to write the epistles. And not just epistles, the whole Bible. God will grant us insight if we come to Him humbly. But yes, there are many different ways also God wants to teach us the truth. We can learn from others in the body of Christ, local and universal. God has raised up those who can help us, but not just in a specific issue, specific aspect. There are many, many different areas of truth that God wants us to see, to understand, and also to work out. But very critical, we need to see the big picture and what is the core center and what are the major areas of truth. And whatever we receive into our hearts, one way to make sure we do not go astray, have a good grasp of the major areas of truth. And the other areas that complement should not contradict the core center. There's much that you may hear, that you may come across, that does not fit into the core center, you know something is amiss. Or the wrong emphasis, so that the core center is not properly emphasized. The posture of God in truth is the way believers ought to respond to God's calling and the way to fulfill God's purposes. This we can learn from the example of Paul. So concentrate on deepening our relationship with God, on our knowledge of Him, and deepening the truth God has revealed by constantly absorbing the truth that we have come to understand. This is how Paul sought to live his life. And as we learn from the example of Paul, as we learn from the scriptures in this way, then more and more you help us to understand how to live by the principle of, for to me to live is Christ. That this will not just be words that we profess. And more we will learn how to live by the principle of, it is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And likewise, the exhortation of the Lord Jesus, abide in me and I in you. And you produce much fruit. More and more, you understand how to live in that way. You become a reality in our lives all the time. Abiding in Christ is to be all the time. What do these things mean? At the very heart of it, Christ. As you've seen, because Christ is God and Christ is truth, is the way and the truth and the life. So every day that we live, we must fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. The spiritual fellowship, beholding, as in the mirror, the glory of Christ. That we may also be, at the same time, transformed into His image from glory to glory. So as we learn from the Apostle Paul, it must include our devotion of our lives to the stewardship of the mystery. Seek to understand what are the major areas of truth that are very important. Moral, spiritual stature, church life, expression of body life, the role of Christ, relationship between Christ and the church, and learning how to fight the good fight of faith, how to put on the whole armor of God. Not to be ignorant of the schemes of the evil one, and how to counter him. That more and more, this will not just be words, but we understand they are real in our hearts and we are indeed able to fight the good fight of faith, so that at the end of our lives we may be able to affirm together with Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. And we can look forward to what lies ahead in eternity. That we will not shrink away in shame at the coming of Christ. May this be true for each one of us and also together as members of the body of Christ in our expression of church life in this context. Let us realize that Paul's approach to life and what he concentrates on in ministry ought to be true of every believer. Though the role of different members of the body is different. So this we need to bear in mind when we say we learn from the example of Paul. It doesn't mean that whatever he does, we'll do. He's an apostle. God has a special calling for his life. His role in the body. But so God also has a role for each one of us. The roles are different, but the central thrust of Paul's approach to fulfilling the ministry that God has called him, the central issues they've been considering, they are the same for each one of us, because at the very heart of it, the major principles and the areas of truth that we need to concentrate upon to fulfill God's purposes are similar. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to impress upon our hearts deeply our need to spend time to seek the Lord, to seek for a deeper appreciation of the major areas of truth that God has revealed in the scriptures in relation to the fulfillment of his purposes and how he wants us to fulfill our part at a personal level and together in church life. Let's ask the Lord also to show to us what are the issues in our lives that we need to look into that hinder us in our response to him. Are there aspects, areas in our lives that we need to look into, which are a distraction to us, that dilutes our love for him, our faithfulness to him, that hinders our response to his call? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the scriptures, and we thank you for the Spirit of God who grants us insight into the truth and guides us and leads us into all the truth. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, for his example, and also for all that you reveal to him and his faithful transmission of the truth through his life and ministry and his epistles. And even as we thank you for all that you have done and provided for us, we pray that our expression of gratitude to you will be translated into deep commitment, diligence in seeking to understand the truth, absorption of the truth, and to be faithful, effective ambassadors of Christ. Not just the proclamation of the truth in words, but also with our hearts and the manifestation of truth in our lives. We know we have a long way to go. We can look forward to so much that you have in store for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will help each one of us to respond well, so that we can rejoice in fulfilling our part in the advancement of your kingdom, and rejoice in the knowledge that we have contributed something that endures through eternity. And so we pray that you'll help each one of us and together in church life not to be complacent, but to set our hearts on the things above and not be distracted by the affairs of this life, to be faithful stewards of the mystery, to bear good fruit in every good work, to know what it means to truly abide in Christ and He in us. Even now we thank you for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.